you very much, Holders. Appreciate it. Well, this is kind of interesting how Brother Green and I met. Brother Green was looking for some buses. You can have a seat there for a second, Brother Green. He was looking for some buses and got on the internet and started looking. They were selling some of the transit up here in Harrisburg. And I'm not sure how the bidding was, but you just kind of bid it online, I think, on several of them, like seven, and he got three of them. And he only needed one. And he had chose, and of course they were a pretty good price, but he chose a few that they were looking for. And then they needed some place to kind of park the others, so they came back. So those were those blue buses that were sitting out here for a few weeks. I don't know whether you remember those. And but anyway, it actually got us going, and we ended up buying this other Turtle Top bus here because of all that. Got our juices rolling, I guess. I don't know what it was. But anyway, so we had a chance to talk and chat and so forth. Now, he is actually moving on to a church, to start a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And he's the new church plant. If I remember right, you were a West Coast graduate, if I remember right. Yes, sir. And so he has been trained well. They get a good training out there, and appreciate him. And he was coming through, and so I thought we'd allow him to have a chance to preach to us. So you welcome his family after the service here a little bit more, and appreciate you come give us what's on your heart, Brother Green. Thank you very much. Let us know what's off. Fine. Let us know what's going on, and preach to us.
Thanks, sir. Appreciate it. I may just preach from that chair over there. Okay, that chair is comfortable. I may just take it with me back to Michigan, too. It looked good on my platform, just as good as it looks good here. So, my name is Seth Green, and I am from Kalamazoo, Michigan. A great name to say, a terrible name to try to spell. So I am not originally from there. I'm from a little town about 4 hours north of there in Michigan. I'm still a Michigan boy, so for those of you that hang your head now, the water that I drink is just fine, okay? For those of you that have been keeping up with the news, I enjoy your state. I like your state. I had a little bit of difficulty with some vehicles there that I got from Harrisburg. But other than that, I enjoy your state. I drove down last time I came down here in a big pickup truck. I drove down this time in a little Prius. And I was praying all the way here that I wouldn't lose my vehicle in some of your potholes. So... Most of the time that I've come to your state, it's been a wonderful state. It's always been cold, but I do realize now that you do have two seasons. I did not know that. I thought you always had cold, just like Michigan, but you have cold and you have construction. So I see that, and I have a lot of friends from Pennsylvania. And I'm sorry, I say that wrong, don't I? It's not Pennsylvania, it's PA. I don't know too many people from PA that say Pennsylvania. It's all PA, which you're the only state that does that. My state does not say MI. If I'm from Oklahoma, I don't say, hi, I'm from OK. if I told you I was from LA, you would not think Louisiana. So just say it. This is the only state that says PA. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. I'd like to show you a few verses here for a moment. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Preacher told me you tried to trick him to think this clock here in this pulpit's the right time, but he told me, hey, that's a few minutes fast. So now that I know your tricks, 1 Kings number 19, we find Elijah here. Just to set the stage, it's 1 Kings 18 where Elijah takes out the prophets of Baal. And I heard one old preacher say that Elijah was the first man to start a non-profit organization. And that's in chapter number 18, non-profit. You get that? P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Good, good, good. So 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're at this evening. Preacher, do you mind if I passed out some of my prayer cards?
That's fine.
Okay, gentlemen, my wife has some prayer cards right there. If you could pass those out while I begin this, that way you have something to doodle on and to look at while I'm speaking. Okay, I know a lot of preachers don't do that. That's good, isn't it? Okay, that's a good thing. 1 Kings chapter number 19 is where we're going to be at. I am from Michigan, and I like your state, but I know that you in the hill country here, you in I traveled down the turnpike from Pittsburgh to you. I don't think I saw 10 towns between here and there. So it seems to me that it's pretty rural here, and I know you're just getting used to electricity and stuff. But on that card, let me see if I have one here. On one end of the card, you see a prayer and praise report. You see that there? On one end of the card, there's a prayer and praise report. Now, I'm on a 30-day tour right now, 41 churches in 7 different states, from South Carolina to Michigan to Texas. And I could not communicate via prayer letter. It'd be a 5-page prayer letter, all of the blessings that take place. So what I've done is I have about a bi-weekly report, prayer and praise report, where you would be able to get that via email. All you'd have to do is just text message me your email address to that phone number that's there. And you know what? I'll have your preacher close his eyes, and you could text message during church. Okay, I saw your sign up there, but you could even text message during church. I wouldn't be offended at all. Okay, and your preacher can't see you anyway. He's behind me. 1 Kings chapter number 19, we're going to begin here. Elijah, in verse number 11, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go forth." 1 Kings 19, 11. "And stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Let's pray. Father, I do not know many faces in the room, but Lord, I need not know them. I have brothers and sisters that I've never met in my presence. Lord, I have family that I've never seen. Lord, I pray that this time out of your word and with my testimony, Lord, this time that I have to share, Lord, would be used of you. And that, Lord, you would move on the hearts and lives of people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Elijah had just accomplished a great and powerful task. He'd vanquished the armies of Baal, the false prophets. And he'd run now into the mountains, and he had hidden because Jezebel, the king's wife, had said that he was going to take the life of Elijah. And Elijah needed to hear the voice of God. And so in the midst of chaos, standing up there in the mountaintop, God showed Elijah some mighty and powerful things. He showed him a great wind, perhaps a tornado or something of that magnitude, something that could break rocks into pieces. And in the midst of that chaos, God was not found. And so he sent an earthquake and a fire likewise. And in the midst of all of that raging chaos around, God was not found. And in the midst of that chaos, God whispered in a still small voice, and Elijah understood the voice of God. I admit, with head hung a little lower, that I have not always known what the voice of God sounds like. I have always tried to be sensitive to hear that voice, and I've tried to know what it is, but I have not always known what it is. If you're anything like me, you have come to points in your life where you've said, "God, I need to know your voice. I need to hear you." And so oftentimes I have looked towards the mighty. I have looked towards the great storm or the earthquake or the fire, the chaos I have. I have looked to see if I could see the movement of my God in that circumstantial movement. And I've tried to see what it is. And I wish I could be as Elijah was in this chapter, where he said, "I looked at all that and I could discern that God was not there until God spoke." I'd like to give you a brief outline. I'd like to ask you to listen through the chaos, because a whisper may come. Look through the chaos and listen through it, because a whisper may come.
But if you're anything like me, the whisper that you hear, you ignore, a lot like Gideon did when Gideon heard the voice of God, and God said, and he said, God, I need a sign from you. And he proceeded to test our God. And so Gideon, you know the story, proceeded to test. If you're anything like me, you're a lot like Gideon. And so a lot of times when we look through the chaos and we listen for the whisper, we don't listen like we should. So I suggest to you to listen when he whispers, or thunders may come, like it was in Paul's case. Because Paul kicked against the pricks, that whisper, Paul kicked against that, and God sent a thunder from the sky in the tone of his voice and said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me on the road to Damascus? I was raised in a preacher's home. I was in church every single week of my life. I cannot imagine a Sunday where I was not in church. I knew what church was. And I yielded my life to God, and I surrendered to the ministry around age 18, and I went off to Bible college and graduated. Tomorrow will mark the 9th anniversary of my graduation from West Coast Baptist College. 2 days from now will mark my 9th anniversary of marriage to the lady that slipped out to go save some of those kids from the nursery workers. My kids are out torturing your nursery workers right now. So as she went to go rescue some nursery workers, it looks like. But Tuesday marks my 9th anniversary of being married to that young lady. And when I first graduated, I'm going to move over here because some of you are falling asleep. And I figured out if I move, people wake up. It's an incredible thing. So I graduated from Bible college. I got married and I went to serve with my dad, my pastor, in northern Michigan. I was excited because dad can get mad at you, but if dad gets mad at you, it's okay. He's not going to kick you out. So I could make all the dumb mistakes that you associate pastors over here. I could make all the dumb mistakes that I could need to. And my father would still be there to pick me up. And I had a wonderful time serving with him. My dad had been my pastor all of my life. I was 2 years old when he moved to northern Michigan. And he'd been my pastor all of my life. And preacher, I figured something out. It wasn't a hard thing to figure out. I figured it out as a young teenager. When I listened to my pastor dad, when I listened to him, the situations that I was involved with usually went pretty smooth. Now, if I decided to do an alternative route and go my own way and perhaps go through a job, a task, or a move in my life without his blessing or without following his path, it went a little bit more difficult to me. With me, I could always get to the end thing, but it was always a little bit bigger of a job. So I trusted my dad, my pastor. I still do. As a matter of fact, it is my grandfather's church, Parker Memorial Baptist Church of Lansing, Michigan, Dr. Don Green, that is sending me out to plant this church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. But I trusted him. Anytime I needed to hear God's voice, I could always bounce it off of him because he was my sounding board. And it's good. It's good for you. It's good for him to have some people that you can bounce things off of in a situation like the Bible says, multitude of counselors for safety. It's not a bad thing. My dad was moving ministries. I had been under his tutelage all of my life, and he was moving to Lansing, Michigan to take a pastorate at my grandfather's church. I, at the same time, the same month that he came to me and said, I'm praying about moving, that same month, I had not one but two churches come up to me and say, will you be our pastor? Our pulpit committee would like you to come and be our pastor. And I had been serving as an associate pastor now for about 7 years. And it was about time to step out. And I needed to hear the voice of God. I knew that if I counseled with my dad, I knew what he'd say. It was a given. He'd say, you need to stay right here in Charlevoix. You need to take care of the music, the platform where you've been standing for 7 years now. You need to do that. If you were to leave and I were to leave at the same time, I might be a little bit difficult to the church. I knew what he would say. I knew what his counsel would be. And so I had some business to conduct in southern Michigan. And I went down to southern Michigan, checked into a motel room one Sunday night, and a big snowstorm came in. And I had to meet with the city the next day. I had some real estate down there that I needed to square up some problems with. I needed to meet with the city about it. And I went to go meet with the city on Monday morning, but a snowstorm came in that night and snowed me in. And just like we saw the wind and the earthquake and the fire, I saw a snowstorm blow into my life. And it snowed me into a motel in Jackson, Michigan, where I knew no one. And I said, Father, thank you for this opportunity to go through your word and to find out what you would have me do with my life. Because I need to give these pulpit committees an answer. And so I began going through my Bible. When I didn't know where to go, that's a good place to go, am I not right? I looked at my Bible and I had a New Testament with me in my back pocket. And I said, I'll go through this New Testament and I'll start reading. And Lord, give me an answer. Lord, I'll not eat. Lord, I'll not sleep. What a foolish thing to say. And I'll read this Bible. And so I read through the Bible. Preacher, 40 hours passed. I had read the entire New Testament. I had the answer. I was hungry and tired. Okay, that was my answer. God had not spoken. You see, I didn't know what the voice of God sounded like. God had not spoken to me. He'd spoken to me in little things before. He said, Seth, you need to be saved. Seth, I want you to preach. And Seth, do this. Or Seth, do that. He'd spoken to me before. But I was looking for that voice, that real clear direction. And I finished it. And so I said, man, I need to get an answer to this problem. These pulpit committees are waiting. So I took out a piece of paper. And I wrote on the back side of that piece of paper, I said, I need to make a list of some preachers that I could call. I knew I couldn't call my dad, although that's who I normally would have gone to, because he would have had a pretty good answer. But I know what it would have been. It would have been stay right where you're at. So I wrote at the top of the paper, I need someone who knows me. Because I can tell a stranger anything I want to about the situation. I need someone who knows the situation here in Charlevoix. And I need someone who knows God. I wrote those two things at the top of the paper. Knows me, knows God. And I started writing preachers' names down and laymen's names down, people who knew me and people who knew God. Wrote down everybody that I could think of, and I went back and said, well, I'm not sure they know me that well, and I crossed that off. Well, I'm not sure that guy knows God. He's a good man, but I'm not sure he can get a hold of God because, like, I need him to get a hold of God. And I started crossing names off, and preacher, I had come down to the bottom of the list, and all the names had been crossed off of that list. And I said, God, I need an answer. I read through my Bible, and I fasted, and I watched and prayed, just like you said in your New Testament. I need an answer. And I looked down at my paper, and a still small voice said, cross off one more word. And I crossed off the word knows. And the only thing left on that piece of paper was God and me. And that day, I got something richer than I could have ever got if I'd have just got an answer about whether to go to X church or Y church. As I got a moment where I had a relationship with God. And God said, son, it's just me and you now. And you have your answer. I've given you no peace. And that was my answer. I called up both committees and I said, I have no peace. I wish I had an answer. I'd love to come. I'd love to be your pastor. They had a good situation going in both churches. I'd love to come, but I've had no peace. And I returned to Charlevoix, Michigan. My brother became my pastor. He was voted in. I spent another year there. But I began to continue to seek God's face, looking for where I should go and what I should do. And I began looking through that thundering and lightnings. And I looked through the earthquakes. And I looked as far as I could. And I was reading through my Bible one day where Jesus started his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3, he is baptized. Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, he's tempted in the wilderness. And he steps out of the wilderness. And as he's walking out of the wilderness to start his earthly ministry there in the shores of Galilee, the verse was recorded in the scripture. I'm going to see if I can find it without turning to it. I'll have to turn to it because I can't quote it. I wish I could quote it. The verse was recorded in Scripture. Them which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And I heard that little voice again saying, Seth, I want you to go someplace where it's dark and cause a light to spring up. And God called me to the ministry of planting churches that day in August. And so I committed my life to planting churches in a place that was dark. And so I began the search for darkness. And I asked one preacher, I said, where's it dark? He's an evangelist. He traveled up and down the country. I said, where's it dark in this country? And he said, I want you to go look at South Dakota, North Dakota, Nebraska. When I travel through there, oh, it's dark. There's no churches out there. There's nobody preaching the gospel. And I, preacher, I found a county, not a town, but a county in the state of South Dakota that in the history of time had never had a Baptist church in name. I couldn't believe it. I went out there, drove out there with my wife and my kids. We conducted a survey. We tested the soil, and I knocked on the business's doors, and I went to the newspaper and dug through the archives, went to the courthouse and dug through the archives and talked to everybody I could find. And I couldn't find a record of a Baptist church ever being in that entire county. And the county seat is where I searched, and I knocked on doors. I found two Baptist families that were traveling 2 hours one way to go to church on Sunday. They were said, come and be our preacher. And I went back to the motel room, and we packed up our stuff and drove back to Michigan. And my wife said, we're moving to South Dakota, aren't we? And I said, no, we're not moving to South Dakota. The burden is great. The need is there. But I have no peace. I have no call. About 4 months later, I got a phone call. It was a preacher. I'd never heard of this preacher before. He'd never heard of me, but he got my name and number from a preacher, from another preacher, and said, this guy here is looking to plant a church. He's looking for a place. That preacher called me and said, our church is going to close down. If we don't get a preacher, we're going to shut the doors. If you'll come here and preach to us, I will give you our building. I knew the town already. It was Kalamazoo, Michigan. As a matter of fact, it was Kalamazoo, Michigan, where I was kneeling when God talked to me about planting churches. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 that I just read you a moment ago about light springing up in the darkness. It was Kalamazoo, Michigan, where God gave me that. I knew the town well, and I knew it was utterly devoid of churches. 326,000 people. Two fundamental Baptist churches. 2 miles outside of town. Miles outside of town. Now, I put 3 on my prayer card just in case there's another one there and I might offend them. Okay? I put 3 on there. I haven't found the 3rd one yet. It might be there. But I spent a year now looking and I haven't found it. If they are there, they're not doing a very good job at advertising because I've been looking for them. Oh. 2 miles outside of town. Miles outside of town. Can't reach into the city. And 326,000 people. Preacher, what's the size of York? York City, 45,000. So about 5 or 7 times the size of York. 5 or 7 times the size of York. And nothing. So I began to conduct surveys and soil testing there in Kalamazoo. See how the soil is. You know how it is. You know, test it is. See how the people respond to someone knocking on their door. I knocked on 2,200 doors in this period of 3 weeks. I conducted a survey. Of those 2,200 doors, 69% of the people that I talked to told me they never went to church. Never went to church. Never. Didn't have a church to call home. Now, where I grew up, if I knocked at someone's door and said, where do you go to church? They'd tell me where they went to church, even if it wasn't true. Okay? Everybody went to church where I grew up. Everybody did. But in this city, no one went to church. What a tragic thing. To have, this isn't Africa, folk. This isn't Africa. This is America. This is a state in our union. This is a place where, you know, preacher, I'd like to take this church here and just pick it up and move it to Kalamazoo, people and all. Okay, I'd just like to drop you right in Kalamazoo. Because if there was a work like this in Kalamazoo, let me tell you, there was a man by the name of Curtis. I was working on the building that had been donated to the church plant. And I was working there in the building because, oh my goodness, it was built in 68 and needed a lot of remodels. So I was doing what I could with what finances I had. And I was working on the building. And at 11 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, Curtis comes by the church and said, I was driving by the church and I needed to talk to someone. And I said, well, come on in and talk to me. And so Curtis is a 68-year-old marriage counselor, professional marriage counselor, whose marriage was on the rocks. His wife had left him. Now, what am I going to tell him? What am I going to tell him about his marriage? He knew everything there was. He'd gone to college and studied it, and his marriage was ruined. His wife had left and gone back to Oklahoma, and he proceeded to tell me for the next 90 minutes what a terrible, terrible life he had. And all I could do is sit there and nod my head. Yeah, you've had a terrible life, is all I could think of. And when he got done, he'd cried, and he'd poured out his soul, and I just sat there and listened because I didn't know what to say. I just sat there and listened. And he got done. I looked at him and said, Curtis, I gave him these words of wisdom. I said, Curtis, you've had a terrible life, haven't you? And he nodded his head. Oh, the half hasn't been told. My dad gave me an inheritance. I'd give that inheritance. He'd give him some things that were precious and dear, namesakes, heirlooms to him. He said, I'd give up those heirlooms for a better life. I have so much money in the bank, and I empty my bank accounts and give it all for a better life. And I said, Curtis, let me show you in John chapter 3 when a rich man came to Jesus by night. I showed him Nicodemus. And I said, Curtis, you must be born again. And the light bulb came above his head. I could have a new life if I was born again. I said, babies have a new life. You could have a new life. Old things passed away. All things become new. And the light bulb came on, and Curtis bowed his head right there. 3 weeks later, his wife came back. They haven't missed a Sunday yet. It's just an amazing thing. Curtis came to me. I was working at the church on a Thursday afternoon. And a 42-year-old immigrant by the name of Andy came by the church. Never come before. Just stopped in off the street and said, I was driving by the church and I felt like I should come in and tell you my problem. I said, what's your problem? And he wouldn't tell me. I said, Andy, I can't help you if you don't tell me your problem. And so we talked some more, and I tried to draw it out of him. I said, well, Andy, did you shoot someone? And he said, no. I said, did you rob a bank? And he said, no. Did you cheat on your wife? No. I'm trying to draw this problem out of him. He was so embarrassed. He couldn't tell me this problem that he had. He said, I've been lying to my family. I said, what have you been lying about? What's your problem? I'm trying to draw it out of him. I spent some time trying to draw it out of him. A good counselor would do that, try to draw the problem out. And he wouldn't tell me. So I took a piece of paper and a pen, and I said, Andy, write your problem on this paper. And so he did. And preacher, this was the embarrassing problem he couldn't talk about. He said, I needed money for some steel-toe boots. I lost my job 4 weeks ago, and I've been out looking for a job, and I couldn't tell my wife that I lost my job, so she still thinks I have a job. And I need money for steel-toe boots because such and such a hiring company said that if I had steel-toe boots, I could be hired this Saturday at such and such a manufacturing plant, and I could go on, and my wife doesn't have to know that I lost my job. And I never, never give money to people that ask for it just because that I don't know. Just because I know what they're going to do. They're going to go out and buy alcohol or drugs or whatever they were doing. And so it's just a principle of mine. I just never do it. But something, I knew the voice. And the voice said, give them what you got. So I opened up my wallet and emptied out my wallet. There was $2 in there. So I'm picking. So, but there was $2 in there. But we live in a Sunday school room above our church building. So I went upstairs and rifled through my wife's sock drawer where she doesn't know. I know she keeps all of her money. And I stole some of her money. She's not in here. I can still confess this. So, and I stole some of her money. I went downstairs and gave him $58 to go out and buy some steel-toed boots. Now, you bring me that receipt on Sunday, but I gave him $58. And it wasn't much. It wasn't much. And Andy was crying. Oh, thank you. I've never taken charity, and I will pay you back. I said, no, don't you pay me back. This is a gift. And he said, I've been in this country for 8 years. I've never taken charity. I'm a self-made man. And I said, Andy, you don't understand what a gift is, do you? And I said, this is a gift. I'm giving it to you. Don't pay me back. You can't pay me back. I won't take it. And he sort of understood the gift idea. And I said, Andy, honest to God, I've been in your shoes before. I've walked where you walked. But my debt was a whole lot bigger than a pair of steel-toe boots. My debt was so overwhelming, there's not a man in this world that could pay it. And I took him to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and I showed him my wages that I had collected for my sin of death. And I said, God has given me a gift of eternal life. not of works, lest any man should boast in Ephesians chapter 2. And I showed him that, and the light bulb came out above his head. That 42-year-old Mexican boy bowed his head and asked God to save him there. He had been a Catholic his entire life, a devout Mexican Catholic. And that idea of a gift just changed his life. Preacher, they're coming to me. I'm knocking on doors, but they're coming to the church. Kalamazoo is ready for a church plant. They're ready. There's 38,000 students at Western Michigan University and Kalamazoo College. Those two colleges combined, 38,000 students. I grew up in a town of 3,500. That's 10 times just in the college alone. Kalamazoo doesn't need a church. Kalamazoo needs 5 churches. Kalamazoo doesn't need a church. Kalamazoo needs someone that'll go there and win that city for God. And it can be done. I don't know if you knew this, but you had a Reformers Unanimous sign out here. Dr. Paul Kingsbury is pastor of the church that sponsored that original Reformers Unanimous. I'm sure you're familiar with the name. He's a Kalamazoo boy, born there, raised there, came out of a good church there, a church that closed down and is no longer sending the light there. There's Paul Kingsbury still in Kalamazoo that can sponsor Reformers Unanimous to go out and reach churches here and across the world. I don't know if you knew this or not. Dr. Bob Gray Sr. worked at a GM plant in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Dr. Bob Gray II was born in Kalamazoo, Michigan. He's in Longview, Texas now, and his dad travels the country. You know those names. There's Dr. Bob Grays that are still in Kalamazoo looking for someone to come and knock on their door and lead him to God. Kalamazoo once had churches, but they're gone. 7 Baptist churches closed their doors last year in 2015 alone. 7. They're closing their doors right and left. You want to know why? I don't know why either. Because the town's ready for a harvest. I'll share with you one last story and I'm done. A little girl, 19-year-old girl named Kiana. She came at 3 o'clock on a Wednesday. And Kiana stopped by the church with a silver-haired, gray member of the church that had been a part of the church for a long time. And Kiana came in, and we had a little Bible study at the church there at 3 o'clock on Wednesday. And at the end of the Bible study, I don't normally do this at little Bible studies like that, but I had a visitor, so why would I not? I extended an invitation for salvation. And Kiana raised her hand to be saved. And I said, Sarah, why don't you take her out and talk to her, see what she wants to know about going to heaven when she dies. Now, Kiana had a rough childhood. She grew up in Detroit, ran away from home at 16 years old. Her mama had 8 kids by 8 different men. And she grew up in the ghettos of Detroit, ran away and got a little college degree and was working at a nursing home in the community. She got her life cleaned up, but she never found someone that could love her. She never found someone that could love her, and she never knew what that was. And my wife, I was not in the room. I wish I could have been a fly in the wall. My wife related the story to me. She said, Seth, Kiana said, I don't know if God could love me. No one's ever loved me. My wife said, oh, Kiana, God can love you. But you don't know what I've done. I've messed up my life. I've had a terrible life. I grew up in Detroit. My brother was shot. I had 8 brothers and sisters by 8 different daddies, and I just had a terrible life. And my wife said, oh, Kiana, God can love you, but you don't know Miss Sarah. I'm a lesbian now. Men have mistreated me all my life, and I'm a lesbian now. Can God save a lesbian? And my wife was crying by now and said, yes, Kiana, God can save a lesbian. Kiana bowed her head and got saved in my office that afternoon. That was on Wednesday. On Sunday morning, she comes back to church. When she comes back to church, she's just talking to my wife in the lobby. And she said, every weekend for as long as I can remember, I've been out clubbing, dancing, and drinking. Every weekend that I could remember, I've been out clubbing, dancing, and drinking. And I got ready to go out clubbing this weekend. And I got on my clubbing clothes. I got ready to walk out the door. And a little voice inside me said, you can't take Jesus out dancing and drinking. That that's my God, and that's what can happen to a life that can be changed. And she said, I'm not going to go dancing and drinking anymore. I'm going to come to church. She hasn't missed. She hasn't missed. I enjoyed baptizing her, baptizing others. We have a little horse trough there. The whole church is just baptized her in a horse trough. So, folks, there's people dying and going to hell in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I came here tonight. I came here to preach. I came here to tell you about the need in Kalamazoo. A lot of times when I leave, people say, what can I do to help? I want to let you know what you can do to help. Everything takes time and money. I have the time, you have the money. So I'd like to ask you if we can get together. We'll be partners in this situation, right? So if I'm willing to give the time, I'm looking for churches that are willing to help. Sponsor this church in Kalamazoo. Help this church get off the ground. I have 7 rows on this side in the auditorium. I have 7 rows on this side in the auditorium. You can't sit in this side over here because if you were, you'd step on certain parts of the floor. You'd go through the floor. It's an old building. It needs a lot of remodel. My wife and I, we'd like to be supported. I'm not afraid to work a job. Not afraid to work a job at all. And for 8 years, I worked assistant pastor, and I was bivocational. I'm not afraid to at all. But I'd love to be at the church when Curtis stops by. When 42-year-old immigrants stop by looking for a better country. I'd like to be at the church when Kiana stopped by looking for someone to love them. I'd like to be there. I don't want to be at Walmart. I'd like to be at the church. Kalamazoo's a full-time field. Needs a full-time pastor. There's too many churches that are trying to get off the ground with part-time preachers, part-time pastors. I'm not afraid to work. I'm not. I've proved it before. I'm a hard worker. But I want to work for God in Kalamazoo. But it's going to take churches that will partner like yours. I started out with Elijah, listening through the chaos, listening through the chaos to hear the whisper. And if you're anything like that, I suppose I better give you the remainder of the outline, or else you feel like you didn't get preached to tonight. And so I'll give you the outline quickly. Listen through the chaos, as a whisper may come. But if you miss the whisper, listen when he whispers, or thunders may come. But if you miss the thunders, listen when he thunders, or else a strike may come, as he would have with Balaam, when Balaam was walking down the road with his donkey. And had he not listened when God thundered, there was a sword there waiting for the end of his path to strike. Listen when he strikes, and I rue this one. Or silence may fall, and that would be a terrible, terrible day. If you were to listen to at least the strike when God struck, at least then you wouldn't have to go through the silence when God won't speak. But I want to leave you with some hope that if God has fallen silent in your life, and you've missed the whisper, and you've missed the thunder, and you've missed the strikes, if God has fallen silent, then Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Lest seek him when he's silent, that he may be found. Jeremiah 29 says this, and I leave you with this portion of Scripture. Then shall ye call on me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Sometimes it's going to take a motel room for some of you. In a snowed-in state to find God. And sometimes it's going to be a dark place. It's going to be a graveside of a child. It's going to be a fallen, it's going to be the bedside of a sick loved one. We're going to seek for God. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. If you've missed the whisper and the thunder and the strikes, if you've missed it, and God has fallen silent, don't live in a silent state. When God speaks, when God is silent, go to Him. Because He said, if you'll search for me, I will be found of you. And so I cannot imagine what God would do in the greater York area. I could not imagine if there were some people in each one of these sections that would say, God, I want to know your voice. I want to follow you. God, I want to do your will. I want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. If we had some men of God and some ladies of God that fall on their face and say, I will listen. Father, will you speak to me? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you take these few words. Lord, there's a church here, Lord, that's going to do great things for you. Lighthouse Baptist Church up on a hill. Lord, let them be a beacon of light, a light that can't be hid. Let them be the light to spring up in this area. And Lord, I was encouraged to hear their activity. Lord, to listen to them as they talked about their soul-winning efforts. God, I pray you'd have some spirit-filled and some spirit-led people here that will get to know your voice and walk with you and talk with you all the days of their life. Lord, I pray you'd move some people tonight. I pray you'd have them move right to your throne. And Lord, have them get to know you. And Lord, if they'll understand that if they'll seek you with all of their heart, that God, you will be found of them. God, I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Walsh.
Bowing our eyes are closed. The piano and organ is going to play. The Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. Let's stand together.